Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you, to read your word, to have your Holy Spirit within us to reveal both the meaning of your word and to inspire and to direct us, Lord, in the application of your word, the taking of the truth that you give to us and showing us, teaching us how we are to live that out in our lives, how we are to take this faith that you have given to us and transfer it, Lord, into action in the world where you've chosen to leave us and to have us as we represent you. I pray, Lord, that what we share this morning will be pleasing to you. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give everyone discernment, Lord, regarding the truth of your word, regarding the words that I speak, and regarding, Lord, the direction that each one of us should take. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Thursday, we had a celebration of life memorial service for our dear friend and brother, Greg Harrison. He was born on May 15th, 1952, and he died December 15th, 2017, 65 years and 7 months. Greg was born in Missouri, as they say on that side of the state. He went to university in Nebraska, and he worked for many years managing a lumber yard in Estes Park, a place he dearly loved. During those times, into his early 40s, Greg had a very full and active life. He went four-wheeling in the mountains. He climbed Long's Peak many, many times, and he enjoyed many, many friends. Then 24 years ago, Greg fell down an unprotected elevator shaft on a construction site and broke his back. He spent the rest of his life bound to a wheelchair, but he still enjoyed a very, very full and active life, even wheeling full speed for miles along Cherry Creek Trail, kind of being macho at how fast he could do it and how he could lap people who were riding their bicycles around the inner drive of Wash Park. Then in the last few years, physical complications made it necessary for him to change over to a power chair, and further complications just mounted up as he began what we called his grand tour of pretty much every hospital and care center in the Denver area. But also during that time, Greg came to Christ, and he really found purpose, joy, in making sure that everyone working in those hospitals knew that he had a great joy in his Lord, and he'd love to share that with anyone and everyone, and he did really, whether they wanted him to or not. Though hospitalized and in lots of pain, he found a full life until the Lord took him home a month ago tomorrow. Now, why do I say all this morning? Well, obviously, he's still very, very much on my heart. But as I was preparing the eulogy for his celebration of life service, I was also receiving emails from some individuals and some organizations, in fact, some that I'll mention here in a few minutes, some legislators as well, about something that we commemorate every January, which is the sanctity of human life. And as I was preparing the eulogy and getting these emails, it hit me really pretty hard that there's over 61 million Americans for whom there will never be any celebration of life. there will never be a memorial service. Nobody will ever talk about their lives, even just a short summary like I just gave you about Greg. For the most part, we don't even know if they're boys or girls. They have no names, no birthdays, no childhood photos, no school stories, no careers, no marriages or children. People don't tell crazy stories about their times with friends, and there's not even a celebration of life service for them. In fact, they're the ultimate victims of identity theft, the total obliteration of any identity at all, except in the heart of God. And in the painful scars of those who would have been their parents. We know that they were God's creation. They were created in His image. And yet they were tortured and murdered for the sake of somebody's convenience or selfishness or profit or all of the above. Folks, what's become of us as a people? How has something that was unspeakably heinous to anybody a generation ago now become somebody's alleged right? How sick, how morally sick have we become? I'm reminded of what God said about mankind right before the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Mankind had become so wicked, so evil, so violent all the time that God chose to destroy the world. And then thousands of years later, when Jesus was speaking about the end times and his return to earth, he said in Matthew 24:37, he said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, the earth is going to be as bad as it was then. And indeed, I think that's why many of us believe we're living in the last times. The conditions of the world before the second coming of Christ will be just like the conditions of the world before the flood. Continually wicked, evil, and violent. What an accurate description of abortion. Over the past 75 years, we've been bombarded with propaganda to subvert our thinking about abortion, to move our minds away from the truth of Scripture and the heart of God by slowly eating away the foundation with ungodly media and, quote, women's rights literature that has falsely equated abortion rights to ethnic and women's civil rights. And we've just kind of sucked it up and taken it. We've bought into that lie. What's interesting is I'm old enough, I was very, very involved in the civil rights movement of the 1960s. That's when I was in college, and it filled a lot of our time along with trying to stop a terrible war. But the idea of equating murdering children with civil rights is so ludicrous. And it's interesting, especially when you consider that the organization Planned Parenthood, that was founded by a woman named Margaret Sanger, She founded it specifically for the purpose of promoting abortion and sterilization among blacks, deformed people, and others that she considered, what was the word? Undesirable. She believed in the philosophy of eugenics, which was to cleanse and purify the genetic quality of the human population. You've come across eugenics before, because it was what was behind the Nazis' extermination of Jews. And she was a strong supporter of the Nazis, this woman who founded Planned Parenthood. By the way, blacks are still inordinately the greatest percentage of the victims of abortion, even today. You know, in contrast to that evil philosophy, God's word is pretty clear. Speaking through Paul in Galatians 3, we're told, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's not one type of human who is better or more worthy than any other. Christ died for all because all sinned. In both our common condition as sinners, Romans 3:23 is your reference, and in our common position as recipients of God's love, John 3:16 and many others, we are equal in God's eyes. So the idea of promoting or allowing abortion in order to purify humanity is nothing short of pure evil. And that includes the undesirable group of the inconvenient, unborn human person. Folks, I know you don't hear me speak about social issues. And believe it or not, I'm not speaking about social issues right now either. In fact, abortion, the idea of murdering inconvenient children, it's not a political issue. We as a culture have allowed it to be made that. But abortion is so very much not that. It is a direct frontal attack on the very person and image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the abomination of abortion strikes at the moral heart of God's perfect will. I know that some of you might be uncomfortable right now, but perhaps your politics says that abortion should be a woman's choice. But we aren't talking about your opinion or my opinion, because those don't matter. What matters here, and all that matters, is God's truth, God's will, and God's person. And folks, as Christians, we of all people should know that our faith cannot and should not just be an abstract system of beliefs. If our faith is real, it must be lived out in the real world, where there's an ongoing, serious, spiritual battle that oftentimes has very real physical manifestations. And folks, we are called to fight that battle. And sometimes that requires us to not only think and believe in our minds and our hearts, but to go out of our way to take specific actions. As James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, if we believe but don't do, we are deceiving ourselves. We think we're Christian. But folks, if your faith doesn't have shoe leather to it, it's not real. In a moment, I'll suggest some things that we can all do to fight this evil. But I want to talk a little bit more about this word abortion. It's a euphemism for something that is so evil, really, that much of the public debate has centered around what it means. I'm going to give you my definition, and I believe it's an objective definition. It's the premeditated torture and murder of a living, innocent, preborn human being for the sake of selfishness, convenience, and profit. I'll read that again. It's the premeditated torture and murder of a living, innocent, preborn human being for the sake of selfishness, convenience, and profit. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what it is. That is what it is. It isn't the removal of a blob of tissue, as some people like to say. It's a human being who's being purposely murdered. You know, Scripture speaks of a fetus as a person, not simply tissue that can be discarded if it's found to be inconvenient or a nuisance. Since the fetus is a person from the moment of conception, in fact, in some context, even before, in God's heart and mind, then the destroying of the fetus is murdering a person. Here's two important scriptures. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God. So murder, any kind of murder, including murder in the womb, is a frontal assault on the image of God. Of course, Exodus 20, verse 13 tells us, you shall not murder. One of the Ten Commandments. I emphasize that abortion is murder because another lie that's gotten a lot of acceptance is what is called pro-choice. Here's what pro-choice means. And you've heard people say this, especially politicians who don't want to take a stand. They'll say, well, I wouldn't have an abortion, but I think each person should be able to make their own choice on the matter. If they want to abort their pregnancy, that's okay, it's their right. You've heard that. It sounds rather fair and innocuous, doesn't it? But let's hear what that really says. Listen to what that really says. Well, I wouldn't murder anyone, but I think each person should make their own choice on the matter. If they want to murder a person who's inconvenient for them, that's okay. How does that sound to you? And that's the exact same thing. That's exactly what pro-choice means. A key part of the public debate centers around when a fetus becomes a person. In fact, this is interesting, even in the Supreme Court decision that came to allow the legalization of abortion on demand 44 years ago this month, Roe versus Wade, the justices said that if it can be established that human personhood begins at conception, then, quote, the fetus's right to life is then guaranteed specifically by the 14th Amendment, close quote. That's what they said in that decision. By the way, that decision never said abortion is a right. It used other arguments, but it never said that. In fact, it said this. I read that, I go, wow. With that in mind, I want you to consider God's word on when a person begins. We'll talk about Jeremiah, things that Jeremiah said, something that Paul said, and something that David said. Jeremiah chapter 1, very beginning, really verses 4 and 5, said, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God looked at Jeremiah as a person, so much so that he even ordained him, sanctified him, he called him for what he was to do before he was born. In Galatians, Paul said a very similar thing. He said, "When he who had set me apart," that's sanctified, "had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me." And he goes on, saying what his ministry would be. But he says, "When he who had set me apart before I was born." By the way, I believe that's true for everybody. That God knows long before conception, but he knows exactly who we are, where we're going to be born, by whom, in what circumstances, and what he wants us to do for him. It's not something he waits for. This is God. He knows everything all the time. He lives outside of time. David said to his creator, and we read this earlier in Psalm 139. He said, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's poetic symbolism. Then he says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So from even before conception, God saw and knew the persons of Jeremiah, Paul, David, and I believe every other human being he's chosen to create. And when John the Baptist was still in the womb of Elizabeth, God's word calls him specifically a babe or a baby. I mean, we just get out of the Christmas season. You probably have heard this or read this yourself in Luke chapter 1, what Elizabeth said to Mary, when Mary came to her home to visit. Elizabeth said, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." I could just see John the Baptist dancing around, you know. The point is, regardless of your politics, if you hold the word of God to be true in your guidebook for life, you must see that abortion is very, very wrong. Okay, so what can we do? What can we do? How can we stop this Holocaust? By the way, people talk about Hitler torturing and murdering 6 million. We've already done 10 times that in our country alone. We have no moral ground above Adolf Hitler. Well, we can't stop it alone by ourselves. But banded together with others, and certainly with the power of God and the Holy Spirit, we can and should do several things. First, of course, we need to pray. Specifically, we need to pray. We need to bring this constantly before God. We need to pray for the Lord to intervene in our culture to convict us of this horrible sin. We need to pray for the Lord to intervene in the hearts and the minds of women and men who find themselves facing an unwanted pregnancy, to choose life, even if it means putting up the child for adoption. We need to pray for women and men who have already had abortions to find forgiveness and healing in Christ. We as God's people, of all people, must not be judgmental or condemning of people who made wrong choices. Is there anybody in this room who hasn't made many bad choices, sins, etc.? So we need to reach out with love and forgiveness. We also need to pray for the ending of public government support of abortion through organizations like Planned Parenthood. So we need to pray. Second, we need to pray for and support financially and possibly get involved with organizations that are engaged in the fight from several different directions. Here's some examples. This first one is one that, it's interesting, when Pia and I got involved with Alternatives Pregnancy Center here in Denver, some of the first people we met were the staff leaders at the time of AMP. And they were very, very active and supportive of what we call alternatives. We need to get involved with and support people like this and other crisis pregnancy centers around the country. There's an insert in your bulletin that gives some information about their many services. And they serve both people who are considering abortion and those who have had abortions. They also provide many services, including ultrasound, free ultrasound for women who think they may be or are pregnant. They also have something called a helpline. And periodically, I'll put it in the bulletin, periodically, they have a Saturday training session. And then you could go and go through that training. And then from your own home, you sign up for certain times where you're available to have phone calls transferred to your phone. And you make yourself available. If that phone rings, that's your priority, where you will then talk to people who are in a crisis with an unwanted pregnancy. And you can talk to them, you can pray with them, you can share with them, you can do what you're trained to do in that training session. And you can be actively involved from your own home. As a church fellowship, we've supported alternatives from our very beginning. And if you would like to add to that personally with a check above and beyond your usual giving, all you have to do is put alternatives in the subject line. And we'll add that to the regular giving that we provide for them every month. You can also, as I said, you can also volunteer. Contact them and volunteer to work with them. Another organization is called the National Pro-Life Alliance. They're on the front lines of the legal and congressional battle for life. They do that dirty work stuff like lobbying, advertising. Right now there's a petition going around. I'll tell you about it in a moment. Email and telephone campaigns to put pressure on congressmen and senators to vote for life. It's an incredibly important group. And they fight against a very well-funded death lobby, which strongly promotes abortion. We'll talk more about them in a moment. Another organization that's on the front lines, and you have two brochures in your bulletin this morning about them, it's Healing Hearts Ministries. They reach out to women and men who are post-abortive. The popular media hides this fact, but most people, I'm talking upwards of 90%. Most people who have had abortions suffer from terrible depression, regret, a sense of loss. And there are other consequences that are listed in those brochures. Abortion has devastated the lives of a great many people who are still physically alive, who made the wrong decision. But as Christians, we know, as I said, that God is willing to forgive this sin and to cleanse the sinner from all unrighteousness. I personally am very thankful for that fact, because before I knew Christ, I murdered two of my own children. So what I'm sharing with you is not in the abstract. Healing Hearts Ministries, it has several programs aimed at bringing post-abortive people, men and women, hope and healing in Christ. They're powerful. We also support this organization as a church. And my wife, Pia, is one of the Colorado representatives and counselors for Healing Hearts. So supporting these organizations financially and with prayer, and becoming active yourself with them, those are specific real-world things that you can do to fight for life and bring about the end of this Holocaust. A third thing we should all do is to become politically active ourselves. Unless you really feel called to, that doesn't necessarily mean running for office, although it may. And it's always wonderful when believers dive into that cesspool in order to try to make it a little cleaner. But you can do this, you can be politically active from your own home, but it really is very important, because for the most part, Christians have been very, very silent. It involves contacting your legislators, your congressmen and your senators, to urge them to support pro-life legislation and to support judicial candidates who are also pro-life. Right now, there is a groundswell movement. It's headed by the National Pro-Life Alliance to pass a Life at Conception Act in Congress. When passed, it would place all pre-born children under the protection of the 14th Amendment. And it would effectively eliminate legalized abortion. Our letters, phone calls, emails, and petitions sent to congressmen and senators will be counted, and they could sway their votes to support life. One thing we know about all politicians is that they want to know how you're going to vote. And if they know that there's no way that you could morally support somebody who thinks it's cool to torture and murder an unborn child, it just may help them to know, hey, I got a lot of people who are telling me I need to support the Life at Conception Act. And we need to do this because, again, that death lobby is powerful and very well funded. Unfortunately, oftentimes with our own tax money. You see, writing those letters and emails and making those phone calls, I know it takes a little bit of time. It's a little bit of time sacrifice, but folks, that's an important part of the American system and how the American government works. And if we're silent, we're saying whatever else they do is okay. And we Christians have allowed ourselves to be relegated to the sidelines for much too long. For 44 years, we've basically wrung our hands in inaction while we've felt this powerful steamroller of this death abortion movement running all over us and all over the nation, all over the world, actually. It's time to get off the bench, folks, and into the fight. It's time to be doers of the word and not hearers only, to stop deceiving ourselves that there's nothing we can do. And I know it feels that way. We feel so small because it's so powerful and it's so big, but remember your God. And all of a sudden, all that looks really puny compared to him. We really mustn't just sit by and watch the slaughter anymore. We can and we must pray fervently, continually. We can and we must support and join those who are already fighting for life on the front lines. We can and we must become active ourselves. There are more babies killed by abortion in the world in just 9 hours than all of the Allied soldiers killed in the Battle of Normandy, the bloodiest battle in history. 25% of all deaths in America are from abortion. Half of all deaths in the world are caused by abortion. And all this while there are 2 million American couples who are waiting to adopt. And since I began speaking this morning, about 125 babies have been murdered in America. Is this a call to action from the pulpit? You bet. You know I don't do this often. And I'm almost embarrassed that it took some reminders from people about the sanctity of life commemoration that we have every January to bring this out. In fact, there have been a few people who have told me that I need to break out of my verse by verse running through a book of the Bible from time to time and talk about how we put feet to our faith and how we should do so. Well, this is one of those. I want to ask you to take out those two brochures from Healing Hearts. One says before abortion, one says after. On the back, there's a place. We didn't put any stamps or any numbers there, but you can use my cell phone number, or you can talk to Pia and put hers on here. Because again, as I said, Pia is one of the representatives for Healing Hearts here in Colorado. So you could put my number there or her number there. I'm also a pastoral affiliate, but that's another thing. I would encourage you to read both of these. And I would encourage you also to save them. Put them in your Bible. And if you want more, just ask me or Pia. We've got a stack of them at home. And whether it's for you or for somebody you know, and maybe you don't know anybody right now who is facing that issue, whether post-abortive or thinking about abortion, but the odds are you have and you will have somebody in your life who is considering abortion or who has committed abortion themselves and is suffering as a result. Share these with them. Please hold on to them and have them ready to give to people. And again, if you want more, No problem. The flyer from Alternatives is just a flyer. It doesn't give a lot of information, but there's also contact information on there for them. And they are always looking for volunteers, prayer warriors. They have weekly prayer meetings where they come together and pray for the unborn and pray for the people who are considering destroying their child. What I didn't give you, and that's because my head wasn't really in a very good place this week, but what I wanted to also give you was just a sheet of paper with the contact information, how to get a hold of Bennett Gardner and DeJette, our congressperson and senators. I give that contact information, but that's readily available to you online. Most of you are much better at using the internet for that than I am. But I recommend that you get involved. You get involved. The title of this message is Battle for the Sanctity of Human Life. There's another aspect of it that I didn't bring out today because I wanted to focus on abortion. But at another time, we'll do that. And really, philosophically, it's the same. But it's on the other end of life. It's the idea of euthanasia for the elderly. And it's becoming more and more a popular idea. And it's another hideous abomination. It's coming out of the pit of hell and is finding a way into our popular culture as a positive thing. But that's for another time. Today, Lord, we intercede for children in the womb. We intercede, Lord, for the pro-life movement. Father, we pray that all people will see human life to be the great gift from you that it is. That we would all see human life, Lord, to be accepted and loved and not as an unwanted burden to be destroyed. Father, we ask your assistance and your empowerment for those in our country who have engaged in the battle. We also pray that we, your church, and our whole nation would throw aside, Lord, the blinders of deceit, and we would stand up for the sanctity of human life. Lord, we pray that you'll enable us to reach out with your love and your grace and show the mercy of Christ to women and families who are currently considering abortion and to those, maybe even in our own midst, who have committed the sin of abortion in the past. And Lord, please guide each one of us here this morning to show us that we can serve and we can get engaged in this battle with our time, our talent, and our finances. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.